everybody knows what I'm about ready to say at this point, and that is turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins. We know that it says in Hebrew, well, we know if we know the name of the Torah portion anyway, Vezot HaBracha. And this, right, Baruch, Barak, those are all words that, depending upon the vowel pointers, mean blessed is, or this is the blessing. Vezot, this is HaBracha, the blessing. Wherewith Moshe, the man of Elohim, the Ish, HaElohim, blessed the B'nai Israel before his death. So that's how the portion begins. And essentially, this is, did I ever tell you where to turn? Deuteronomy chapter 33, Devarim chapter 33. I think I got that. No, I didn't. I don't think I said it. But in any case, that's where we're going to start. Deuteronomy chapter 33. It's also where the Torah portion will end. We got the last two chapters in the Torah this week. And it's the it's kind of the climax. And it's the climax. It's literally the final chapters of Moshe's life. And that's how it starts. And there was a really good question that was asked during one of the interludes up front here about, says it, he blessed the man of God. This is the blessing that he blessed the children of Israel with before his death. And of course, the question was, what does that mean, before his death? And it gives me an opportunity to remind folks, yes, it was pointed out correctly, there's no idle word in Torah. So it sounds kind of redundant. Now, we really know that if we read the rest of the story, Moses is fixing to die here, so this is literally immediately before his death. But the key is the trite response, you know, will be, well, before his death means he's fixing to die. And that would also be called, if you've ever heard the term Pardes, it's the little acronym to remember, the Peshat. And that's kind of the obvious in its surface meaning understanding of what the word says. And the idea is that, at least for the most part, the sages claim there are at least four main levels of understanding Scripture. And the Peshat is kind of the easy, what it says. And you have other more hidden meanings down to the Sod, or literally the most profound, truly the understanding that we seek to get to level. So there must be more to this, right? That seems to be the implication. Before his death is kind of too obvious. What about after his death? Is there a blessing after his death? Are there other things going on here? Certainly. And there are some interesting questions that will be raised by things that are put in this part of the book after Moses is gone. Right, we'll get to that in a minute, but the question, of course, is, well, who wrote them? Did Moses write them down before he left, literally writing his own epitaph? Or did somebody else, like maybe Joshua, write them later, put them, put pen or quill to parchment? All of those questions we don't necessarily have an answer to, but they're part of this idea of, looking beyond just the obvious story that's in the text there, the Peshat level, and seeing what else might be available to us. So we'll talk a little bit more about some of the other aspects of what before his death might mean as we go through this. So Moshe said to the folks that were listening, Yahuwah came from Sinai and rose from Seir unto them, and he shined forth from Mount Paran. He came from the myriads set apart, holy Kadosh. At his right hand was a fiery law unto them. Now what's interesting here is that's Ish Dot. That's actually not the word Torah in this case. Yea, he loves the peoples, all his set-apart ones, his kadosh ones. They are in his hand, and they sit down at your feet, his feet, capitalized, receiving of thy words. Moses commanded us a law, there it is again, in this case the word is Torah, an inheritance of the congregation of Yaakov. And this one, that word there is kahal, the root word is kahal, that means congregation, it's kahilot. In this case, because it's, I guess that's the kahilat of Jacob. Then there was a king in Jeshurun, where the heads of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. And he is going to next go through, essentially, the various tribes and a brief blessing for each one of them. This is not the first time that we're going to see this, certainly not the last time either. We know that Yaakov did something similar with his sons. So is Moshe. He's going to give a blessing for each of the tribes. Let Reuben live and not die, in that his men become few. and this for Judah. And he said, Hear, Yahuwah, the voice of Judah, and bring him in unto his people. His hands shall contend for him, and you shall be a help against his adversaries. And to Levi, or of Levi, he said, Thy tumim ve urim. Be with, now, usually it's interesting because normally, here's another question for the deeper levels. Why, and I don't know the answer, why is this backwards from what we are used to hearing? It's usually Urim v'Tumim when they're mentioned. These are the devices by which the Levites were able to get answers to questions posed to the Creator. And normally it's Urim v'Tumim, Urim and Thumim. But in this case, it's your Thumim and thy Urim be with your Holy One, whom you did prove at Massah and whom you did strive with at the waters of Meribah. So that was to Levi, who said of his father and of his mother, I've not seen him, nor did he acknowledge his brother, nor knew it was his own children. For they observed your word, thy word, and they kept thy covenant, or they keep, it's present tense. This is quite a long blessing, you notice, for Levi, more so than we get for, I think, any of the others of the tribes. They shall teach Yaakov your ordinances, and Israel your Torah, your instruction. They shall put incense before thee, and whole burnt offering upon thine altar. So we know that the things he's now saying about Levi are things that, well, to a large extent, they are already doing. Now, this has been the demonstrated task of the Levites. And there's an interesting reference here. I always point this out when we get to it. Jacob, remember, has two names. Jacob gets renamed Israel. Oftentimes, you'll see a reference to Jacob, and that kind of tends to look like, well, the more the, I don't like the term fleshly, but the more physically inclined times. You know, when Yaakov's acting a little bit well, more like a human being rather than like what he's supposed to, he tends to get referred to as Yaakov. And Israel, oftentimes, is the more spiritual inheritance of the same name. But in this case, we're seeing both again. It's one of several times where that happens in the Torah. Same man or same tribes, or is it, right? Being described, and in this case, it does look like we're talking about the tribes, plural, the sons of Jacob. Because that's who's going to get taught your ordinances, and Israel, your instruction. Now think about that for a second more. Remez level, maybe the next level deeper. Ordinances are things do and don't do. They're just plain, well, those are really laws or statutes or specific, relatively simple commandments. But Torah is bigger than that. Yaakov, the physical guy, gets taught, you know, do this, don't do this. Israel is to be taught the instruction, the bigger picture. I think that's an interesting and arguably, pretty defensible way of looking at it. Bless Yahuwah his substance, accept the work of his hands, smite through the loins of them that rise up against him and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. So all of that for Levi. On to Benjamin, of whom he said, The beloved of Yahuwah shall dwell in safety by him. He covers him all the day, and he dwells between his shoulders. On to Joseph. Now, Joseph, remember, sometimes is described by the names of his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Remember, Ephraim later is the tribe from whom the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel come, but that's centuries in the future at this point. So here they're going to be addressed, not as independently, at least not yet, but as both of them, sons of Joseph. So blessed of Yahuwah be his land, for the precious things of Hashemayim, for the dew, for the deep that couches beneath, and for the precious things of the fruits of the sun, and for the precious things of the yield of the moons, and for the tops of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the everlasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth, and the fullness thereof. A lot of precious things for Yosef. And the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come upon the head of Yosef, and upon the crown of his head, the crown of him, the head of him that is prince among his brethren. Of course, at this we hearken back to the story of Joseph, who literally saved his brethren. He was number two man in all of Mitzrayim of Egypt during the time of the famine. His firstling bullock, majesty is his, and his horns are the horns of the wild ox. With him he shall gore the peoples, all of them, even the ends of the earth. And they are, here comes the reference to the two sons, the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. Zebulun, he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar, in your tents. And they shall call peoples unto the mountain, and there they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness. That root word, zadik, right? Zadikness. For they shall suck the abundance of the seas and the hidden treasures of the sand. Of Gad, he said, blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. He dwells as a lioness and tears the arm, yea, the crown of the head. He chose the first part for himself, for there a portion of a ruler was reserved. And there came upon the heads of the people, he executed the righteousness of Yahuwah and his ordinances with Israel. Now that one's interesting. Here's another one I have to admit. There's clearly more here than what the Peshat level is telling us, because some of this doesn't seem, at least not on a cursory reading, to have really happened. Blessed be he, and it's capitalized in the English. Don't know if that's for real the right way to understand it, but blessed be he that enlarges Gad. It makes sense. Okay, it's talking about the Creator here, and he is going to not only bless but enlarge Gad. He dwells as a lioness, tears the arm, yea, the crown of the head. First part for himself, and for there a portion of a ruler was reserved. I'm struggling and trying to think, okay, do we see a place in Scripture where there was a ruler from Gad? And I'm drawing a blank. I can't remember anything exactly like that. He executed the righteousness of Yahuwah and his ordinances with Israel. Coming to Dan, he said, Dan is a lion's whelp that leaps forth from Bashan. Naphtali, of Naphtali, he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with the blessing of Yahuwah, possess you the sea and the south. Of Asher, he said, blessed be Asher above sons. Let him be the favorite of his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Iron and brass shall be your bars, and as your days, so shall your strength be. There is none like unto you, O Elohim, O Yeshurun, who rides upon the heaven as thy help, and in his excellency on the skies. The eternal Elohi is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he thrust out the enemy from before thee and said, destroy. And Israel dwells in safety, the fountain of Yaakov alone, in a land of corn and wine, yea, his heavens drop with dew. Now this, of course, is I would say a fairly obvious, at least, understanding of here is Israel right before Moshe's death, fixing to go into the land and indeed inherit the land. Dwell in safety, the fountain of Yaakov alone, in a land of corn and wine, yea, his heavens drop with dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like unto you, a people saved by Yahuwah, the shield of your help, and that is the sword of your excellency. And thine enemies shall dwindle away before you, and you shall tread upon their high places. Again, more references to the things that Moshe knows are supposed to happen when these people go into Israel after his death, into the land and possess it. They're going to tread the high places and drive out the foreign gods. Chapter 34, the final chapter in the Torah, tells us of the final hours, minutes even, of Moshe's life. Moshe goes up from the plains of Moab unto Mount Nebo, top of Pisgah. That's over against Jericho. So he's pretty close to the city of Jericho. And Yahuwah showed him all the land, even Gilead, as far away as Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, as far as the Hinder Sea, and the south and the plain, the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And Yahuwah said to him, now note this too, he's not pulling any punches, this is the land which I swore unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Yaakov, saying, I will give it to your seed. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you will not go over there. And he was, so, it says, verse 5, so Moshe, the servant of Yahuwah, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of Yahuwah. Now let's pause at this point. Because I've read any number of Midrashim on this point, and I do read it and think, yeah, this really resonates with me. Moshe did a whole lot of things in his life. Moshe's been called, with the exception of the Mashiach, and even most of Judah will acknowledge that he is the greatest of the prophets. Quite a man, by any standard. And yet, it has been said, and I can't help but agree, the highest praise that he is given is right here in verse 5. Moshe, servant of Yahuwah, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of Yahuwah. And he was buried in the valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. And no man knows of his tomb, his sepulcher, unto this day. No man knows. Now, you got to ask the question, right? How can that happen? The Midrashic claim is that about the only way it could really happen is that, well, there's a couple obvious. Somebody could have been with him. It doesn't tell us that, so I don't buy this. But maybe he was buried, and then, you know, Yahuwah causes him to forget. Okay, there are other possible explanations. They don't wash with my understanding. The Midrashic claim is Yahuwah buried him, and he kept the place secret. And literally, that makes a lot of sense. And of course, it's also not just poetically, but scripturally poignant. He is a true servant of Yah. And yet, no grand monuments, no tomb, no cave for him, no burial, and no place where, you know, tourists now stop outside of Jerusalem and see, you know, buy tickets to the tomb of Moshe. Nobody knows. Does tell us this, though. Moshe was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. This was a strong, virile, capable, intelligent man who kept it all, literally, until the day of his death. And the children of Israel wept for Moshe in the plains of Moab for 30 days. Then, so the days of weeping and the mourning for Moshe were ended, and here comes Joshua, son of Nun, full of the spirit of wisdom. Chacom. For Moshe had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened to him. They heard and obeyed, and did as Yahuwah commanded Moshe. And then we get this. Now, this is also probably the one of the most famous epitaphs in all of Scripture, if not in all of human history. There has not risen a prophet in Israel since like unto Moshe, whom Yahuwah knew face to face. Panim al panim. In all the signs and wonders which Yahuwah sent him to do in the land of Mitzrayim, to Pharaoh, to all of his servants, and all of his land, and in all the mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moshe wrought in the sight of all Israel. And with that, folks, the Torah ends. Now, this is one of those places where I will do a brief bit of the tradition, and I do like the symbolism here. The holiday that is at least, well, it's traditional. It's not explicitly scriptural. It generally is associated with the end of the time of the Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot. It's called Simchat Torah, right? The joy of Torah. And the tradition is that when you finish this part of the Torah and read the last verse, you continue right on through, which is Bereshit bara Elohim vayet et hashamayim vayet haaretz. And created Yahuwah, literally ex nihilo. Hashemayim, Vayet, Haaretz, the heavens and the earth. And then we know that that will be the next Torah portion. The reason why I like the tradition, well, several reasons, but one of the reasons why I think the tradition really resonates to me as an engineer, you know, as a nerd, you've heard me talk about this a lot of times, is the whole cyclical nature of humankind. And, of course, of the entire creation. Cycles repeat, sine waves. There's no beginning and no end to a sine wave. It just kind of keeps on going, at least in the mathematical sense. Well, the same thing is true of our study of Torah. And that's what I like about this and the idea of the cycles. We go from the end of the life of Moshe to the beginning again, in the beginning, and to an understanding that we are going to continue to go through the Torah. And each time through the cycle, each part of the process, And I certainly observe this and can testify firsthand. We learn and we see more and we get more depth and more understanding because the Creator continues to guide us down the path that He has for us. So that is indeed a great blessing. I guess there was one other question that got asked up front, and I'll mention it here as we wrap up the Torah portion, and indeed the Torah this way. The Zot HaBracha, this is the blessing, where Moshe, the man of Elohim, also the servant of Elohim, we see at the end, blessed the children of Israel before his death. Okay, well, what about after his death? Well, there you go. Bereshit bara Elohim. Et HaShemayim Vayet HaAretz. He blessed us. He still is blessing us after his death with his Torah, with the words that he wrote on behalf of the Creator. Now, I saw another interesting midrash that I think I'll mention at this point, too. Although there's a lot more to this. There is a point, you might remember, in the book of Exodus, where Moshe encounters the burning bush, and he says, hey, you know, I'm not much for speaking. I'm not a man of words. And he's not particularly willing right up front to go out and speak all the words that he is told he is going to speak by the Creator. Well, there's a lot more to the story, right? But it is interesting that here at his death, both before his death and after his death, Moshe is speaking this blessing. Here is the blessing. And, of course, the blessing continues through his Torah. So the irony is this, right? The man who was essentially complaining about his lack of facility with words, the entire speech that he gives at the end of his life is called what? Devarim, words. So he goes from no words to probably the most important words that are ever spoken by a mortal in terms of so much of the Torah. Outside of the Torah made flesh himself. There's a lot of irony in there, for if nothing else, but there's a whole lot more depth to it as well. Because one other aspect of the fact that Moshe was not a man of words is in the fact that when you read Devarim, when you read the other things that Moshe was said to have, well, at least written on behalf of the Creator, you can make a pretty good case that because he was not a man of words, well, you have that much more indication that it was indeed the Creator himself that was the one that was responsible for the words, and Moshe was the conduit. And indeed, that takes us back again, cycle after cycle, to this idea that he was described as a servant of Yahuwah. And I guess I'll end by saying, and may that be said of each of us. I look at Scripture, I look at the parable, obviously, that Yeshua tells, and think when it comes time for each of us to depart this mortal coil, to do the things that come next, whatever that might be, I don't think there's much higher praise that we can look forward to other than to hear, and may we hear these words, well done, thou good and faithful servant.